Well, some people said, oh my, you're coming back and you have to. No. No, I'm coming back and I get to. I'm very glad to share with you this morning. And we're wrapping up Romans today. And over the next 7 weeks, we'll be looking at the seven core values, the things that shape us in our approach to Scripture. I don't know if you've noticed, this is a really big book. And, you know, it's hard to at times say, well, we believe the Bible. Okay, what do you believe about the Bible? A friend of mine, some of you would know him, Scott Fisher, not the Scott Fisher of children's ministry stardom, but rather the Scott Fisher who used to serve here and served with us in Guyana. He was sitting one day in a service, a Sunday evening service, with one of the guys I mentored, who's now named Dr. Martin, but they're sitting there, and he found out that you need to be ready to preach, pray, and die at any moment as a missionary, and he was going to be asked to speak in 5 minutes. And he got this, oh, no. And I'll never forget what Martin said to him. Brother Scott, it's a big book. You ought to be able to think of something to say. Yeah. But we want to look at seven core values over the next 7 weeks that shape our approach to ministry, and we'll be beginning that next week. But for now, we want to wrap up Romans. We're going to come back, Lord willing, and pick it up again in September and hopefully take another journey that takes us through next spring in chapters 9 through 16. But today, we wanted to rewind. After you take a long journey, it's good to review. While I was on this trip, I tried to write in my journal. I have about 30 pages, and it's good to go back and read through that again from time to time just to keep in mind what's going on. You know, Peter said it this way, I write both of these, the letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. You know, why would we take time to review? To remind you of things, to stir you to wholesome thinking. So, are you ready to buckle up and try to walk through Romans pretty quickly? Romans, the background, this is capital city of the Roman Empire. It's a very influential place. The church was probably started with people who came on the day of Pentecost because there was Jews who came to Rome on the day of Pentecost. There's no evidence of Peter or Paul starting this church. The church is a mixture of Jews and Greeks. The Jews got kicked out for a while, and so the Gentiles or the Greeks would have been the leaders, and then the Jews came back in. Paul probably wrote this after 2 Corinthians as he's going to Jerusalem and planning to then go to Rome, and he wanted to head on to Spain. That's kind of the background. But as we get into it, in Romans chapter 1, Paul gives, the first thing he does is give a greeting. And in that greeting, he talks about his eager obligation. He saw himself as a slave, but you have to understand, slaves, it was better to be a slave of somebody in a high position than a free commoner. So he saw this as a great place of privilege. And out of that place of privilege, he was eager to share the gospel, and he saw himself as under obligation to share the good news of Christ. And that leads us into the key verses of the book. You know, I have a key here. You know, keys are kind of an important thing. They open doors. They get you into places. Well, there's a key verse or verses in the book of Romans in verses 16 and 17 where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, it was very providential that I took this book with me called Sovereign Joy, written by John Piper, and looked at the life of Augustine, the life of Calvin, the life of Luther. I had no idea I was going to Wittenberg. But I was reading about Luther, and these verses were the verses that stopped Luther in his tracks and caused a reformation that impacted, the world. And I want to read a little bit from this book called Sovereign Joy, what Luther thought about the righteousness of God that's found here in these verses. He said, "I hated the word righteousness of God." He said, "We're miserable sinners, eternally lost, original sin, crushed in every kind of calamity by the law of the Ten Commandments, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteous wrath." That's how he understood this. And he was miserable. And if you understand what was happening in the Roman Catholic Church and the indulgences and what happens in religion when you get away from the good news of Christ, you get people trying to earn their right standing with God by their own efforts. And if you're honest about it, it's absolutely miserable. And that's what he was experiencing. He says this, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Then I began to understand the righteousness of God that is, which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." He had said, "If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy." I can't stand on my head, but it's, you get the visual. If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head with joy. You know, these same verses would later, his commentary would later be used by John and Charles Wesley for them to be strangely warned and bring about the Wesleyan conversions. I mean, these are powerful verses that you must understand, that this is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for righteousness to everyone who believes. And the whole book of Romans then is going to unpack this message. If you want to take the key all the way down to one word, the word is righteousness. And that's the word that we're using like a magnet to draw through Romans 1 through 8. And so each of the chapter titles, or they're not exactly chapters. I tried it to be chapters. I just couldn't do it. You know that chapters are not inspired, right? Right? You know that. And sometimes a chapter fits really well, like Romans chapter 4. But some of them, you just can't make them line up the way you'd like. Whoever came up with chapter titles are helpful, but sometimes I go, "What were you thinking? You know, why did you stop there?" Anyway, so here we go. One of the ways to think through a book is to get statements that you can help characterize. So that's my attempt for us to be able to think through the book of Romans. One of my goals in life is to be able to think through each book of the Bible. I don't know I'll get there by the time I die, but I'm working on it. But here's our attempt at thinking through the book of Romans. Are you ready? Here we go. Okay, chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, the inexcusable unrighteousness of all mankind. It tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, for because people suppress the truth, they are without excuse. Next chapter. The unacceptable self-righteousness of the Jews, and it can be debated whether part of it's talking about moral people or not, but he says, "You who teach others, do you teach yourself? You hold people to these standards. Do you live to those standards? And some of the most difficult thinking in the book of Romans is found here, where Paul's developing this logical argument to challenge the Jews, to bring them to chapter 3, verses 9 to 20, that shows the lack of righteousness of all mankind. There is none righteous, no, not one. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. And this is where I couldn't follow chapter titles, because chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, after these chapters of proving everybody is sinful, we get this Romans Road verse. If you have memorized the Romans Road, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he says, but now. There's a couple places in Scripture, it says, but now. You've got all this, but now. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is there for all who believe. Then we get to Romans chapter 4. I love Romans 4. If you've not thought through Romans 4, you really need to understand. It's all about Abraham. And what did Abraham find out about this? It goes back to Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and God declared him righteous. This is not a new concept that came up in the New Testament. This is when people began following God and calling on the name of the Lord. Faith has always been the means by which a person is made right with God, not by works. And Abraham is the illustration. You can do chapter 4 this way. Abraham was declared righteous apart from works, apart from ritual, and apart from law. The three ways that people try to be made right with God: by their works, by some religious ritual, or by keeping some law. And this illustration, he says, you know, it's not any of these things, but if you look at the end of chapter 4, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. You hear that? Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Does that characterize you? Fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who has delivered us up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. When you get into chapter 5, we have the implications of being declared righteous in Christ. If you memorize Romans Road, you probably memorize Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we greatly rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that we'll see the Lord one day. That in our present sufferings, we can rejoice because God is accomplishing great things in and through us. And we have this living relationship with God. And because of that, we can rejoice. And we can know that we are included in Christ. Just as we were included in Adam in sin, now we're included in Christ. Well, we're going to stop and have communion as we think about having been included in Christ. It says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Apostle Paul wrote his instructions about communion in the same place where it seems he wrote the book of Romans. And he says, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. We're going to take some time to sing and then prepare ourselves to take communion. If you don't have one of those nice little cups, you probably want to go out and get it right now.
He sent his son to die and rise again to save us.
Never ending love is steadfast and sure.
He's broken our chains and given us freedom.
Give thanks to God for his good.
In him we are alive and have joy.
Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what I received from the Lord, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he's betrayed, took bread. He gave thanks. Let's give thanks. Father, thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet your enemies. And if you were willing to do that, how much more will you give to those who you now call your friends, your brothers and sisters of Christ? How will you not also give to us all things? How will we not be saved by your life, him ever living to intercede for us? Father, for all of these things, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Bible says he then broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake. Says in the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement, not the old covenant of the law, but the new covenant of his blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us partake together. And we say, until he comes, Father, thank you that you have given us what we would need to stand in your presence and to be welcomed into your presence. You've given us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful. Father, we want to proclaim his death, his burial, and his resurrection until he comes again. Thank you. With some takeaways, chapters 6 through 8, applications from being declared righteous by faith. In chapter 6, we're set free from enslavement to unrighteousness. It's really asking the question of, what is our relationship to sin? We've died to sin to live to God. Sin's an enslaver. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In Romans 6, many people know, 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, chapter 7 is we're released from the righteous requirements of the law. You know, the law is there to show us sin, but our relationship to the law is we've died to it. We died to sin, died to the law, and we could serve by the new way of the Spirit. The law is a condemner. Verse 6 says, now we've been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of a written code. Where we've been most recently is chapter 8. The righteous requirements are fulfilled in us by the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is a great memory verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8 mentions the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ or Spirit 20 times. Chapter 8 is all about life in the Spirit, and that should be our focus. Chapter 6, we've died to sin. Why would we go back into that in slavery? Chapter 7, we've died to the law. Why would we place ourselves back into the law? It brings condemnation. But chapter 8, we've now received the Spirit of God. We've been declared righteous. Chapter 8, verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Set free from sin, set free from the law, set free to live by the Spirit. So as we're wrapping up, some questions for us to think about. How has the righteousness of God impacted your life? Are you like Martin Luther when you hear about the righteous requirements of God? It makes you angry, you hate it, you feel like he's a cruel taskmaster. You can't do it. It's frustrating. Or like Martin Luther, have you come to see that this is wonderful good news? Maybe you go home and stand on your head. I don't know. But, you know, just this, it's this wonderful good news. It should change everything. What results have you experienced because of this impact of the righteousness of God in your life? And how is the Lord challenging you? You know, Peter says it this way at the end of 2 Peter, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How is the Lord challenging you right now because of this wonderful gospel, because you now have the Spirit of God? How is God challenging you to grow? It's for each of us to continue growing until the day we see Jesus. When we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How is the Lord challenging you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to wrap up with a benediction that's found at the end of chapter 8. Pastor Eric shared this last week. I got to watch it online. I'm going to ask you to stand. Please stand. I don't know how you see yourself, but this is how you should see yourself if you're rightly related to God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have that kind of confidence, it will propel you into lives of faith. It will cause you to do things that and experience things that are more than you can ask, think, or imagine. Father, thank you for this wonderful book of Romans. Thank you for your tremendous love that you've demonstrated to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were once your enemies, and you welcomed us to your table. And you've released us from the enslavement of sin. You've released us from the things of the law that we could not do. You've given us your Spirit to dwell within us, that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You've told us there's no condemnation and there's no possibility of separation. For all of this, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.